Let me invite you to take a seat. And as you do so, if you have a copy of the scripture, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. As you turn there, on behalf of the elders of Naperville Presbyterian Church and on behalf of the Urich family, I want to thank you for being here today. Some of you have come from far and wide, as far and wide as South Florida and Southern California, actually, for this momentous occasion, this wonderful, solemn, celebratory, weighty Lord's Day, a historic day in the life of our church. So to all visitors, whether you have traveled far and wide to be here, or whether you just happen to pop in today and don't know what's going on except that it's another Sunday, you are most welcome, all of you. Welcome to church today, to the members of this church who voted overwhelmingly last month to call Wade to be a shepherd to your soul. I say to you what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 2:22. Paul was talking about Timothy, and he said, you know his proven worth. You know his proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me and the gospel. So, guys, 1 year in, you know. It's quite obvious to you, as it is to me, our brother's proven worst, which we are here to acknowledge by the grace of God and to the glory of God. And you members have done such a beautiful job already receiving his ministry. Good job. And to our ordinand, I just want to say, Bob's going to give a charge, so I don't want to. My job is to preach, but I got to say something. And I want to say, well, well done. You are right to nod, Mrs. Yu. Well, well done. Your life is bright with the glory of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And as Proverbs 4 says, the path of the righteous, did you all know this is in the Bible? The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's what a godly saint is like, shining brighter and brighter. That's a weighty Urich verse. And today, the light's getting a little brighter with you. So don't change a thing. Now let's turn to the Word of God and to the single verse in Philippians chapter 3 that more than any other reflects what God in his mercy has given to the man who is standing before us today for ordination and installation at this church. Philippians 3:8. I'm going to read and preach on just the first half of Philippians 3:8. Here's what we find, the perfect, sacred, inerrant words. Philippians 3:8. We'll have it on the screen for you as well. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, could we please see in these couple of moments together the Christ that Paul saw when he was writing that? Could we, by your grace, get a glimpse of that resplendence. In Jesus' name, amen. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The fuller context goes like this. I'm going to pick it up mid-sentence in verse 4. Though I myself, Paul says, have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more.
You cannot beat me in good, in the credit category of my life. I got more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. All that he was born with. Not only was he born with good, he went out and earned good too. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. You cannot find a thing about my life where I'm veering from what God has told us to do. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything. That little resume list I gave you, Paul is saying, and anything else about my life. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing, key word to the whole paragraph, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. There it is again. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Five observations, one main point, two concluding questions. Five observations, one main point, two questions you may be having as we're spending this time in the scripture. First, five observations. Look at what the text says there with me. We're just simply noticing what God says here. First, Paul says, I count everything as loss. I count. Kids, this is not like counting numbers. It means to regard, to judge, to reckon, to consider, to make up one's mind. This is how I'm looking at reality and how I'm going through life. I count. Isn't it interesting? Paul didn't just say objectively everything is loss. He says, I am settling it in my heart. I count mentally, self-consciously. I count. This is how I am doing the math of my life. I count everything as loss. I have, Paul saying, I am dead to everything on my resume that I am so tempted, as you and I are, to just bring to God to sort of help out what the Lord Jesus has done, that make it a little bit more secure. Paul says, I'm dead to it. I count it all as loss, the good in my life. Paul had a lot for his soul to sort of draw strength from, and he refused to do so. The good things in your life, the good, I mean, the genius and the inner logic of Philippians 3 is that Paul is not saying, here's all the bad and stupid things I've done in my life, and I want Jesus instead. He says, here's all the good. Here's all the good in my life, but I want what is best. And as far as I'm concerned, he's saying,
I'm going to count the good as in the debit category.
Secondly, he says, I count everything. I count, I am deciding
to count everything as the comprehensiveness of it, friends, the totality of it, the exhaustiveness of it.
Paul is not saying, I got a bunch of bad in the debit category of my life, and I got a bunch of good things in the credit category of my life, but Christ is at the top. So on balance, credit is outweighing debit.
No, he's saying, I'm taking everything good in my life except Christ.
Christ, credit category, everything else good, I am pushing over into the debit category. So everything is lost
compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I count everything.
Observation number one, I count, I consider, I regard. Observation number two, I count everything as everything. He's pushing all of his chips over into the debit category.
Third observation, I count everything as loss. What a striking thing. Have you ever puzzled over that?
Why would Paul not say, I count everything as neutral? Okay, they're less than Christ. They're not as good as him. Therefore, they're mid. Neutral.
Because unless you put all your good in the debit category, they will quietly creep up to compete with and eventually displace what is best in your heart. And if you know your heart and how fickle it is like mine, oh, how easily we will take good credit things,
a good degree, family, salary, health,
and begin to, our soul begin to sort of draw strength from that in a way that causes Christ to fade.
First, I count.
Second,
everything. Third observation, as loss. Fourth, why is Paul count everything loss? Fourth,
because of the surpassing worth . Wonder what that is. Because of the surpassing worth. I made a discovery this week. That little phrase, surpassing worth, is translating one Greek word, which only occurs outside of Philippians, only occurs in two other places, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. And you who know your Bibles well know, both of those passages are talking about what? The governing authorities, civil authorities. In those two passages, the word is used to speak of the authorities that are governing us,
governing, overseeing, managing, controlling.
That's the word that is rendered here, surpassing worth. Do you see what Paul, just briefly here as we move through the text quickly, do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying Christ isn't just the best, and there's a lot of other great things too. He's saying Christ is the governing best thing under which actually everything good in our life slots into place. Christ is the organizing principle. He's not just the best. He's the organizing principle. Your life makes sense. You become the person you were made to be when Christ is your surpassing worth, your governing authority. I believe in Christ as I believe in the sun, S-U-N, C.S. Lewis said, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else.
That's Philippians 3:8. Surpassing worth. In other words, if you don't have Philippians 3:8 in your maybe regenerate Christian life, you are not able, as you are intended to enjoy the good things of life. They're displaced. Augustine would say your loves are disordered. Paul is taking Christ and setting it before us as that which is of surpassing worth, organizing principle, governing best, the surpassing worth of Christ. Fifth observation, just moving through the passage, fifth and finally, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, of knowing kids. What is the difference between knowing that 2 + 2 = 4 on the one hand and knowing that your mom loves you? You know both. Both are true. You know both. But 2 + 2 = 4, it's true. You know that factually. That's accurate. It's something very different to know, to experience, to be aware of, to be brightened by the reality of a parent's love. And it's that kind of knowing that Paul is talking about here, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. NPC, this is all we are out to do. This is the point. This is it. Rejoicing in the real and irresistible Christ is our vision. In other words, knowing him. The surpassing worth of knowing him, giving your heart to him as he gives you his heart, taking your tears to him, and maybe like Diggory did, finding his tears bigger and brighter, wondering at him. He who is the Lion and the Lamb. There's no one else in the universe like that. A diverse conjunction of excellencies, Jonathan Edwards called Christ being the Lion and the Lamb, preaching on Revelation 5 and 6, 300 years ago. He's the Lion and the Lamb, letting him love you, knowing him, yes, knowing truths about him. This guy learned a lot of them this last year. A few of the elders witnessed him regurgitating truths about him on Wednesday, but you can know all those truths and not know him. You can know all those truths and be ignorant of him as the governing, organizing principle, that within which, under which everything slots into place and pales in comparison. Knowing Christ himself, there is an actual person. Do you know that he is not a theory? There is an actual person. Oh, he has a body and he never will take it off. You do know that. He did not go back into a non-incarnate state when he ascended. He has a body with scars. There is a person. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, reigning and ruling in heaven right now. May we enjoy the obvious. He's actually there. He's there. And as we heard a few weeks ago from Dr. Ryken, he's at your right hand, walking with his arm around you, that nail-scarred wrist and arm around you as you stumble your way, as I do too, through this miserable world. There is a person who is actually there, whom we are to know. Surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Five brief, passing, obvious observations. Secondly, one main point. There is nothing greater in life than knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. You will never find anything better than knowing Jesus Christ. In the flood of pleasures, both real and fraudulent, that this world offers to you, bodily pleasures, relational pleasures, visual, sensory, nothing compares to knowing Jesus Christ. If you will take your fearful, anxious, frantic heart and climb inside
Philippians 3:8a. You will find the surprising secret to calm and happiness, and you will not want ever to climb back out. I tell you today, on the authority of the Word of God, there is nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ. Kids, this is not just for your parents. For you too, there's nothing greater than knowing Jesus. This is the secret to being happy forever. Maybe it is difficult for you who are in elementary school, I well remember that, for you to think that there is something greater than endless ice cream. It's hard to imagine. Or maybe some of you in middle school, endless video games. For you in high school, being the most popular kid in school, even if you get it, it will leave you hollow and empty, anxiously scurrying to keep up appearances. I want you kids to know, knowing Jesus is the thing you were made for. Parents, this is what you are to give to your children. Everything is footnotes to this. This is what you are to give to your kids. I don't mean to corner you. I just want to ask you directly, do you ever say to your kids, do you ever grab your child's hand? Or as maybe, not grab, but just make sure you have their attention. And say to them, using their name, you know, there is nothing better than Jesus in this world. Do you ever say to them, I just want you to know, sweetheart, I count everything as loss compared to what's best, the surpassing worth, and you put it in age-appropriate language of knowing Jesus Christ. I heard a little speech from my dad many times that he heard from his dad, Dane, I don't care what you do for a living. All I care is that you know Jesus and that you walk with him. Are you telling your child that? I am so glad for a dad and mom who said that to me. College students, many of you are back. Welcome back. This is what you too were made for. Study hard. Pray for a godly spouse. Have fun. But this is the organizing principle of your life and soul. Knowing Jesus Christ. Wait. This, knowing Jesus Christ, this is what explains you. Right, Claire? A Nobel-winning secular psychotherapist who spent hours and hours with you and didn't know Philippians 3:8 would not be able to explain you. You are unexplainable by the world's categories. But God gave you Philippians 3:8. You've helped give it to me, and you're giving it to all of us. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So to all of you, my one point, I hope it's quite obvious. There's nothing greater, nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ. Being part of a happy church is great, but it's not greatest. A best friend who knows your very worst and sticks with you, that's pretty great and rare. But that's not the greatest thing in this world. A sublime romance is great, but it is not the greatest thing. Ministry is great. But it's not the greatest thing. You know the story of my grandfather in 2007 lying, dying, with my dad's three siblings around the bed as he gave them a patriarchal blessing. My dad wasn't able to be there. He was in Europe. And Gramps said to Dad's siblings, tell Bud, he went by Bud, tell Bud, ministry isn't everything. Jesus is. The gospel is great. You know, guys, even the gospel is not the greatest thing. The demons know the gospel, but they do not know Jesus Christ in a Philippians 3:8 way. Elon Musk apparently is worth $248 billion. What would you do with that? What would it take for you to say goodbye to that? Abandon it. I want you all to know that leaving $248 billion for the sake of knowing Christ is like leaving an afternoon at the sandbox for the sake of moving into an inherited mansion on the beach. You will either believe that in the next life and see it, or you can start enjoying that now in this life. My main point is there is nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ. Third and finally, two concluding questions as we close. The first one possibly being asked or wondered about by those of you who are here today who may not necessarily be following Christ, or you don't really know where you stand with him. And one question that maybe some of you who have been following him might be wondering. Question number one, you might say, Dane, I'm kind of intrigued by some of this, but I've never really gotten honest and earnest with Jesus Christ. And you might say, if you people knew my life, my past, my present, you would conclude with me, I have way too much baggage in my life to attain to Philippians 3:8. That is way out of reach for me. That seems like another planet of existence. Counting everything as lost with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, here's what you need to know. The bottom line reality for any Christian, and you can cross this line today by God's grace. The deepest truth for any Christian is not them, he or she, counting as loss the surpassing worth of Christ. The deepest truth is Christ himself experiencing loss. In fact, Philippians 2, the previous chapter, spoke in verses 6 and following of Christ leaving heaven and going way, 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 way down. It was a lot of loss. Real loss. Christ as a man saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's a loss he experienced in your place so that you never have to. And as you come into that truth and say, oh, he switched places with me. He's offering to trade places with me and take my bad and give me his good. Take my sin and give me his perfect A-plus moral record. Then, as you enjoy that, you will join us in saying Philippians 3:8. Question number two. Maybe you are thinking, maybe you are a disciple of Christ, and maybe you're thinking something like, Dane, yes, I am a Christian, but I've blown it. I've just squandered this. I've not been existing in Philippians 3:8. I've been displacing best with all these good things, and I continue to. And you might just say, I just feel like I'm too far gone.
to you, I would say, you're not dead yet. And God's economy of how he works and how he uses us and bears fruit through us is not what we would expect. And you might spend the next 5 years bearing fruit for Christ 30, 60, and 100 times, having counted all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him, and be 1,000 times more fruitful eternally than a lifelong Christian who's bored with Jesus and excited about retirement. Do you know what I mean when I say bored with him? I can relate to that. I'm there all the time. Lord, help me. We just keep sliding into that, don't we? But here's the one thing that I have learned in my 40 years last month of walking with Christ. You don't ever hit bottom on him. He is an ocean to swim in, not a puddle to play in. He is, as we saw in Ephesians 3:8 a few months back, unsearchable in his riches. And every so often, God gives you or me some new discovery, something we didn't see about him, what he's like. For most of my life, I thought, and maybe you do, knowing Jesus is like getting a lifetime supply of water for our soul thirst. In fact, knowing Jesus is like getting a lifetime supply of water. And the more you drink, the better it sweets, the sweeter it gets, and the more your capacity to drink grows. That is what knowing him is like. And one day you and I, who are in Christ, will stand before him, paralyzed with joy. Maybe tears streaming down our face. And we'll say to the Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. Why did I squander so much? Why did I spend so much of my life pursuing good instead of you, what is best, when you were right there, the surpassing worth of knowing you? And Jesus will put his hand on our shoulder, and he will look us in the eye. And perhaps like Aslan to Diggory, he'll say to us, and we'll know all that he means by it, my son, my daughter, I know. I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So in the meantime, until we see him, that's what we're about. Will you pray with me? All we once held dear, built our life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all we once thought gain, we have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You are our all, you are the best, you are our joy, our righteousness, and we love you, Lord. Amen.